We'll cover chapters 11 and 12 tonight. We want to talk about the fruit of wisdom as we get good counsel from God's word as we study the book of Proverbs. It was Abraham Lincoln who once penned, he said, "When any church will inscribe over its altar as its sole qualification for membership the Savior's condensed statement of the substance of both law and gospel, quote, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself,' that church will I join with all my heart and all my soul." The Word of God teaches us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And here in the book of Proverbs, we're going to learn about the wisdom of fruitful living in chapter 11. And in chapter 12, we'll have the fruit of knowledge. Here in chapter 11, we begin in verses 1 through 11, we find the fruit of righteousness. God wants to educate us. God wants to teach us. God wants to correct us so that we bear fruitful lives as Christians, as His people on this earth. And He starts off here in chapter 11. God teaches us and says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." God wants honesty in business. And boy, do we need it in Wall Street. We need it with these big corporations. We need to have honest books. We need to have honest accounting firms. Amen? We discover that in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 35 to 37, God told the children of Israel, He says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." God doesn't want His children to live in the ways of a corrupt world. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to be equitable. He wants us to be people of integrity when it comes to our business, when it comes to, yes, even paying our taxes. So many times we want to cheat here and there and cut corners. I know I'm just as tempted as you are. But God wants us to be honest in everything. And we discover that in the Scriptures, the Bible says that He will reward us for our honesty, for that which we do is just and right in every area of our life. The Lord Jesus, as He was on earth, He found Himself going into the temple and He found a bunch of dishonest religious people. As He came into the temple, this is what He did in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 12 through 13. It says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" You've made it a den of thieves. You're ripping off my people. You're charging them exorbitantly. You have an exorbitant exchange rate because the people, as they would come into the temple grounds, they would have Roman coins. And as they came in, they had to exchange their Roman coins for temple coins. And the religious leaders were charging them an exorbitant exchange rate when it came to the coinage. And also, as they come with their animals to offer to the Lord, they would take their little lamb or their little turtle dove, you know, their dove or their animal, and they would look at it and go, oh, right here. See, there's a little blemish. There's a little spot here. Oh, we can't accept it. So we'll just take this away from you. And now you have to obviously purchase one of their animals because now that you're in the temple, you can't run all the way back home. And they would charge exorbitant rates for these animals for the offerings to the Lord. And they were ripping off the people. Yes, not only in business can we rip off the people, but we can also rip off people in religion. And today there's a lot of rip-offs in a variety of ways on Christian television, selling all kinds of crazy things, telling you this will bring you healing in the name of God. You send in your offering, we'll send you a some sand from the Holy Land. You send in your offering, you know, and we'll send you this handkerchief. And you know, we prayed over it, and you put it on your body. In fact, you know what? You send in your offering. Just put your hand up the TV, you know, and meet my hand on the TV screen, and you'll get your healing. They're selling God's healings. It's like selling indulgences that the Catholic Church used to do, you know, back in time. And this is all sin. And Jesus came in, and he threw over the tables and the money changers, and he chased them out of the temple because he says, "You turn my Father's house into a den of thieves." It's to be a house of prayer. God forbid we'd ever become that way. I'd rather close the doors. The Bible teaches us that we're to be people with honest scales. And the Bible says that a just weight is his delight. You know, when you do things right in life, when you're honest, you tell the truth, you have honest business practices, you'll sleep well at night. You really will. But if you don't, you'll toss and turn, and God's going to work you over. The Bible says when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Being prideful. You know that you're prideful when you don't listen to other people. You know that you're prideful when you're always giving your opinion. You know that you're prideful when you're losing your temper all the time. You know that you're prideful when you're not patient with people. It's a horrible thing to be prideful. But the Bible says, but with the humble is wisdom. In Peter it says, God gives grace to the humble. Ask yourself, how humble are you? How humble are you with your wife, gentlemen? How humble are you? Once in a while. Are you the king of the home? Are you the servant of the home? See, Jesus came, the Bible says, he came to serve, not to be served. Are we, gentlemen, are we servants in the home? Do we serve our wife? Do we serve our children? Or do we expect them to serve us? The true Christian life is a life of servanthood. And everything you do for the Lord, Jesus says, I'll reward you. Even if you give a cup of water in my name to somebody, I'll give you a reward. Are we humble servants of God? Are we proud peacocks, you know, just strutting around? I think we need to look at Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. Humble me, Lord. I want to be like you. You see, when you're losing your temper and you're getting angry all the time, you're not like the Lord Jesus Christ, are you? He says, blessed are the peacemakers. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies, the same thing for you with your husbands and, of course, all of us with our children. Who do they see? Who do they experience? We find out a lot about people when we engage ourselves in conversation around the dinner table. Do we let our children talk? Do we let them voice their opinions and share their lives? Or are we always having to tell them how they need to live? Maybe it's time we need to just listen. Let them express themselves. And then work with them in life. The Bible says in verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. But the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Several things we're discovering. We have pride versus humility. We have integrity versus perversity. We have riches versus righteousness. We have righteousness versus wickedness. You know, some people trust in riches. In fact, sometimes people think that they're okay with God because they're being successful in life. You're right with God when you repent from your sins and you give your whole heart to Jesus Christ. That's what makes you right with God. Not because you have a big house or two cars, you know, or three cars or whatever it is, or food on the table, clothes in your back. That means nothing. It just means you may be working hard or you just happen to be fortunate to get a particular job. You know what? What makes you right with God is living right before God. That's what's right. But so many people think, I'm okay with God because, you know, I'm successful. Well, there was a rich man who was very successful, and the Bible says he built many barns. And he says, hey, man, I'm fat and happy. I got it all going for me, man. I got everything figured out. In fact, all my barns are full. Now I can just kick back, be fat, be merry, be happy. And then God says to him, you fool, today your soul is required of thee. You don't know when you're going to die. Could be of a heart attack tonight. Oh, but I'm young. I hate to say this, but I've done funerals for young heart attack victims. Could be a brain aneurysm. Could be a car accident. The question is, are my priorities in order? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Not riches. Nobody can take it with them. You're going to leave it all behind. Naked you came, naked you'll go. It's all going to be left behind. What's important is the Lord Jesus Christ, your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your family. That's what's important. When you're laying on that deathbed, you can have millions upon millions of dollars in the bank, and it won't do you one bit of good because you're going to die. But what does you good is the people that you've touched in life, the people that you've loved in the name of Jesus, the people that you've helped in Jesus' name. That's what will satisfy your soul on your deathbed. And you can go out in peace because God is with you. The Bible says here in verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. If we live according to the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life, we'll find ourselves caught in it. It'll become a web for us. It'll tie us up. I find it interesting that we call that thing on the internet the World Wide Web. And the web can be used for things that are good, but it can also be used for things that are extremely foul and perverted. And too many people are getting caught up in the web of destruction, a web of lust, a web of vanity. And it's destroying their life. It's destroying their sleep. It's destroying their relationship with their wife. It can be a very strong entanglement of the enemy. The Bible says, be careful. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. In other words, if you turn to righteousness, you'll be delivered. The web will be cut away, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Samson is a great example of that. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and get some advice from Peter. He speaks to our hearts in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. Peter shares with you and me, he says, beloved, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, and I like the way he starts this. It's very endearing. He didn't say, hey, you jerks. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, you're sojourners, you're pilgrims, you're just traveling through this earth, this life. He says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. It's a battle. Paul the Apostle wrote in the book of Galatians, he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit battles against the flesh. And there are times where you have great victory. Oh, I got it all, man. I whipped it. And then all of a sudden down the road, it just comes back again. For whatever reason, you've laid down your armor. You begin to make compromises. And pretty soon you're being overtaken again by the ways of the flesh. And God says, man, turn to righteousness. Turn to the right way of living. Repent of those sins. Turn back to me. Follow my son, Jesus Christ, get the armor on and fight against the fiery darts of the wicked one and you will be victorious once again. But don't ever give up. Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. Go to verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us, he suffered for us. He was in pain for us. He said he suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When you suffer in the flesh, you're just sick of the flesh. You suffer through situations in life and you're just, I've had enough of living this way. I can't take it anymore. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You're not going to live for the lust of the television commercials or the internet or magazines or videos or cable television, the HBO, the hell-bound organization, the Showtime to show you how to go to hell, the music on the MTV, all the things that the world keeps bringing at us on a regular basis, the music and the flesh and the carnality. We're going to turn it off. We're not going to watch it. We're not going to watch these things. Oh, well, I'm an adult. I can handle it. Yeah, right. You're kidding yourself. You can't handle it. If you can, you got blue blood running through your veins. You're dead. You begin to play with it. You begin to watch it. You begin to justify yourself. And pretty soon it becomes a habit of justification, self-justification. And pretty soon you're taken captive to those sins once again. And the enemy's got you. Peter says to us, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Lord Jesus, I want to live for your will. I want to do your will. I want to follow in your footsteps. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, the will of Hollywood, the will of the pornographers, you see. The Bible says, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You're not going to run to the clubs anymore. You're not going to run to the strip joints. You're not going to run to the places where, the red light districts and all this stuff. No, you're going to run with Jesus Christ. You're not going to rent that stuff. You're not going to buy that stuff anymore. You're going to stop because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. In regard to these, they think it's strange. Your friends who are not of God will say, man, you're weird. You're flipping out. You're getting fanatical. And you say, you're right. I am. But you know what? I'm happy. You know what? I'm fulfilled. You know what? I'm blessed by God. And you know what? My sins are forgiven. And you know what? He can do the same for you because God loves you. He wants to save you too. He says, I know what it's like to live the wrong way in life. And God wants to save all of us. And you know what? I know where I'm going when I die. I want to go to heaven. How about you? The Bible says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you live this way. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We've all sinned against each other. We've all done wrong against each other. We've lived life of sins before one another. But the Bible says when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that love will be so overwhelming that all of a sudden they're going to say, this guy or this gal's life has truly changed. And they love God. And all of a sudden they look at you in the love of God instead of your sinful life that you live. And pretty soon your witness begins to overwhelm them like a wave. And pretty soon that wave of love is going to draw them into God's forgiveness and grace and mercies. And they're going to realize that they can be forgiven too. And they can go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what God did with the people who witnessed to you? The people that you once knew, they lived a life of sin, and yet they got saved, and all of a sudden they began to love you and to share with you, and you began to experience the love of God through them and God's forgiveness. And all of a sudden, you got saved. Wow. Love covers a multitude of sins. And if you've been rotten to your husband or rotten to your wife or rotten to your kids, well, you just begin to love them with the love of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that love will cover a multitude of sins. And I talk to people and they've got tremendous marriage problems. All I can do is tell them to ask for forgiveness, to fix what they're doing wrong, and then to really love that person with the love of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God will fix that marriage. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. Because my Bible and your Bible says, love never what? Fails. Love never fails. I love it. Go back to Proverbs. Here in Proverbs 11, beginning with verse 7, we then discover when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Those who give their hearts to Jesus Christ are found righteous in Christ. But those who are wicked, all their plans in life, when they die, forget it already. Life is a vapor of smoke, the Bible says. You're here today, gone tomorrow. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. We don't want to be hypocrites with our mouths and destroying our neighbor. We don't want to backbite and say bad things about other people and so forth. I came across one funny little saying. It says, he who thinks by the inch and talks by the yard deserves to be kicked by the foot. So true. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. I thought about as we came into Afghanistan and we were able to destroy the Taliban government and begin to remove the Al-Qaeda. I watched those documentaries that were done and in watching them, seeing the poor children that were under such a suffering and persecution from these Islamic extremists and the people that were just taken out and brutally killed because they wouldn't fall in line with their legalized religion and their laws. And if they spoke up against them, they would hang them in the soccer stadium or shoot them right there in front of their children. I hear in a story of these precious little three girls there in Afghanistan, and the mother was crying out to these Taliban people, you know, and saying, what did you do with my husband? Where did you take them? Did you kill him? And they got tired of hearing her, and they just shot her right in the head, right in front of her three children. I thought, what a horrible, horrible way to live. And when you saw the three children, the three precious little girls there, they were sitting in the front yard, and they were just in a daze. They were just like in shock. Just in shock. Their whole life is in shock. What a tragedy when the wicked reign and rule. I pray for our nation that we always do what is right. We have good, godly leaders who will lead this nation in righteousness, and we'll have jubilation within the land. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The blessing of the upright, when people who are good will determine not only to live the right life, but they'll be determined to bless other people. In other words, we'll be a charitable nation. We want to bless those who are less fortunate. We're not going to be a greedy nation. We want to bless and help those who are less fortunate in life. And we've tried to do that as a nation. And I believe that God has been with us because of our charitableness. He has also blessed us abundantly as a nation, and we must never stop. The Bible says in verse 12, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Has your neighbor ever really bugged you, bothered you through a situation? Sometimes we just need to pray and let God take care of them. We don't want to have a neighborly feud going on. The Bible says in verse 13, a tale bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Talebearers, those who run around always talking stink or spreading rumors or gossip or sharing things that they ought not to share that were given to them in confidence. They're just running off at the mouth. I came across another interesting little saying. It says, it isn't hard to make a mountain out of a molehill, just add a little dirt. Just start throwing the dirt about people. Just start slandering them. Just start sharing those things that were shared with you in secret. You know, there's nothing better to have a faithful brother or sister who you share personal things within your heart with, and you know without a doubt that that personal thing is locked up in prayer for you. They're not going to talk about you behind their back. They're not going to share things about you in public, but they're going to take what you've shared and deposit in their hearts in confidence, and they'll say, I will pray for you. And you know without a doubt they will, and that's as far as it will go. Sometimes people take delight in finding out the dirt of somebody's life, maybe their sins, you know, and they begin to hang out that laundry, that dirty laundry, before other people. They get a delight. They get a thrill in it because all of a sudden it makes them feel better. And of course, they'll try to cover up what they have done because they feel a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And also they'll say to that person they just spread the dirt with, oh, and by the way, let's pray for them. Because you know you did what was wrong. You know what you need to do? You need to say, if you did that, you need to say, oh, God, forgive me. And that person, please forgive me. I'm so sorry for sharing that with you. And you need to go back to the person who shared that with confidence. Say, you know what? I shared what you told me, and I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please don't share confidential things with me because I haven't learned to control my mouth. Isn't that the right thing? I remember a guy, he was in a very small town, and a woman spread rumors about him. And it ruined his who he was and hurt his business and everything. And he was a good man in the town. And finally, he wasn't sure who had done it. And finally, he found out it was this woman. And he confronted the woman. And the woman goes, oh, I'm so sorry. Why did you say that about me? It wasn't true. She goes, I know it wasn't true. I just slandered you and I just said it. And, you know, I don't know. I just did it, you know. And he goes, you know what? Could you do me a favor? Since you've asked, that you said you're sorry, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to take one of my chickens, and I want you to pluck all the feathers off of that chicken, and I want you to put it in a bag, and I want you to walk through this town. And as you walk through our little town, I want you to take the feathers and begin to throw them into the air. Let the wind catch the feathers and so forth as you walk through the town. And after you've gotten done with the whole bag, I want you to go back. And I want you to pick up every single little feather and put it back in the bag and bring it to me. She goes, I can't do that. That's impossible. He goes, that's right. You know what's impossible for me? To try to get back what you've done to me already, my reputation. Because you slandered me to everybody. See, that's what you do to people. It's not right. It's not fair to talk about people, to backbite them, to slander them, to gossip about them, to spread rumors about them. And yet people do it all the time. It's sad. Verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need a multitude of counselors, each and every one of us. You and I need to find good, godly people and get counsel, because in that there'll be safety. Talk to people who are successful in business and find out, how have you been successful in business? Talk to good people who have good marriages and find out how they have a good marriage so you can have a good marriage. Read good books that have good godly counsel in it so you can draw from the counseling of these good godly books on how to raise your children, how to discipline your children. Don't sit and say, oh, I know how to do it because I grew up. Well, maybe you didn't grow up right. Maybe your parents didn't raise you right. Maybe you're too heavy-handed. Maybe you need to learn how to discipline your children properly. But you know what happens? I'm going to be up front. The most important things in life are marriage and family. We don't take time to learn and get good counsel. We just take it all for granted. Oh, yeah, to do all the sports and have all the fun things and do all that stuff. Oh, man, we'll study videos on how to get the proper golf swing. Yeah, oh, yeah, you know, I'll get that golf swing down, you know. And oh, yeah, batting, yeah, softball, that's it, yeah. You know, oh, basketball, I can do it, yeah. Yeah, how'd Jordan do that fall away anyway, you know. And we spend all this time figuring out this goofy stuff, and yet we're jerks in the marriage. We never take time to get good counsel. We're jerk parents. Sorry, you know, I'm just being honest. And the poor kids suffer years because we never take time to read good stuff like the Bible, to read good godly counselors in their books on how to be good parents and good husbands and good wives, you know. It's called discipleship, folks. You and I have got to do it. We've got to make it our goal to get good counsel because we want to be the very best in the kingdom of God. And when we are ready to die, we've left a good, solid Christian legacy to each and every one of our children and to our grandchildren and to our great-grandchildren. And they can draw strength from our life in Christ. The Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. There's safety. Verse 15, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. In other words, you don't want to sign your name on the dotted line for somebody else who is a stranger. You don't know their business dealings. You don't know how they take care of things. Most people won't take care of your money the way you will. So he says, don't sign your name on the dotted line for others, for strangers. He says, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. Be a gracious woman. Right now they're doing a study for the women. It's called the contentious woman, you know. The Bible talks about the contentious woman. You don't want to be that. You want to be a gracious woman. Gracious and one who's modest and doing the right things as a Christian woman for your family. The Bible says ruthless men retain riches. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You got to step on everybody. You got to bite everybody. You know, you got to lie. You got to cheat. You got to steal to get ahead. No, you don't. No, you don't. God will take care of us. Let's just do the right things in life. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. We need to be merciful men, gentlemen. God doesn't let up on either one of us, whether it be a man or a woman. He's an equal opportunity type of counselor for us in Proverbs. Men need to be merciful. We too many times are heavy-handed. He says, be merciful. Listen, he says, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Sowing means you plant right living into the hearts of others. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They met their judgment because of the perversity of their heart. The people in the perverse industries, you know, they laugh at Christianity. They mock Christianity. But you know what? The Bible says it's an abomination. They're going to meet their judgment. We pray that they would repent one day and give their hearts to Christ and lives would be changed. But you know what? If you're going to live the perverse heart, you're an abomination to the Lord. But the blameless in their ways are his delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. That's kind of interesting, huh? I put that down in my notes as Miss Piggy. Miss Piggy had a real short temper, if you remember her and the little movies things, you know. All of a sudden, something would be said, she didn't like it. And I was like, hi-ya! You know, and she's ready to karate chop you right away. The Bible says a ring of gold and a swine snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. In other words, you can be beautiful, but if you don't have discretion, you're like a pig with a ring in its nose. You're just going to be led around by the rest of the world and live immorally and do the wrong things and not be chaste the way God wants you to be. And that chastity is that which will protect you and provide for your whole life. So you don't have to, get the diseases that are out there within our world. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. To live for Christ is we want to do good for one another. We want to bless each other. Verse 24, there's one who scatters yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. God is talking to us about blessing one another, about doing good with one another, about sharing with one another, about being generous with one another in life. God says he'll take care of us. He'll bless us. He'll watch over us. He'll provide for us if we do those things that are in the heart of Christ. He was our example as he was there to feed the people, to bless the people, to love the people, to sacrifice for us and all people. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. The fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Are you a troubler in your house? Do people have to walk on eggshells around you because you're so demanding, because you think you're so important? You know, they're always on edge. Oh, here comes Dad. He's coming home. Okay, let's clean up real quick. Okay, get all this done, blah, blah, blah. Because when Dad walks in, he expects everything to be spit shine. Oh, man. You need to be taken out to the back and thrown some diapers on you, you little baby. You need to live according to God's grace and mercies. What if God decided to bring out that same type of legalism on your life? Man, oh man. And ladies, you can do the same. These expectations are way up here for everybody. And you know what? You don't meet those expectations either. But you put it on everybody else, your husband and your children. Shame, shame, shame on us. Amen. We need to love each other with the grace of God and the mercies of God. And life isn't perfect. And it's going to have its good times and bad times. And everything's not going to be always organized. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay. The world won't explode and fall apart if everything might be messed up that particular day or for a few days. Life has its ups and downs. Sometimes dinner just isn't served on time. It's okay. Go to McDonald's. You know what I'm saying? God forbid we become that way. So demanding, so controlling, so arrogant. It's putrid. I've counseled it too many times. And I just scratch my head. Man, I wish you could just look in the mirror and really see yourself. But you're so full of yourself, you don't see who you really are. You see somebody else. And it's pretty ugly. I wish you'd recognize it, because your poor family is suffering because of you. The Bible says in verse 30, don't you love coming to these things? Proverbs chapter 11. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I like this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. When you live right before God and right before others, they're going to see the witness of Christ because you're experiencing Christ in your heart. Then all of a sudden, you become a tree of life to people. They're going to come and they're going to want to eat of your fruit. Amen? You're going to bear the fruit of Christ. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is goodness. It is righteousness. It is truth. It is self-control. It is meekness. It is patience, temperance, faithfulness, gentleness. All this is the fruit of the Spirit. And you're going to stand there like a wonderful tree because you've gone to the tree of life. You've gone to the cross of Christ. You're there with him, loving him, and you're crucifying your flesh and the passions thereof. And they're going to be able to come and begin to pick of your fruit because Jesus is coming out of your life. All right. Isn't that what we want? Amen? We all want that. I want it. Do I feel? Of course I do. Do you feel? Yes, you do. But what do? We go right back to the cross of forgiveness and say, Lord, change my life, change my heart, make me more like you. And people will see that. Because you know what? When you goof up, you're going to apologize. You're going to say you're sorry. The Bible says we're a tree of life. And guess what happens when you're a tree of life? The Bible says you're going to be a soul winner. You're going to win souls to Christ. Wow. How awesome. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? God says he's going to recompense us on this earth. He's going to take us to heaven. They'll bring us into the millennial kingdom. And you know what? We'll be in that millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Then we go to the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the rewards of God. And you're going to be glorified and be in a perfect body forever and ever and ever. You know what, folks? I don't know what that's going to feel like. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, what will it feel like to have a perfect body, never to have an ounce of pain? Wow. Never to have a wicked thought, never to feel hurt again emotionally, ever. Think about it. I go, Lord, sometimes you think of your greatest experience in life, you think, well, maybe if I multiply that by a gajillion, that might be what it might be like. Wow, the greatest feeling. Some days you feel really good, don't you? Ooh, man, I feel good today. I'm breathing clear. My head is clear. I had a good night's rest. I'm feeling really good. I'm feeling strong. Man, it's going to be, a gajillion times better than that. You and I, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? God is going to take care of us, and God will take care of the sinners. Man, to live in torment forever. Jesus says where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. to be cast into outer darkness where the worm dies not, to be cast. You know what the amazing thing is? That those who reject Jesus Christ to the point of death, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That means you're going to be burning, tormented forever. You'll never get a drink of water to quench the thirst. You'll be this constant burning. Have you ever burned yourself on the stove? You know, you burnt your finger and that blister comes up. Oh, man, you put ice on it. You do everything you can to cool it down. The Bible says you'll be in the lake of fire. And the Bible says you'll be in outer darkness. Think about that. No light ever. Complete darkness. You can't see anything. But you can hear, because the Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, wailing. You can't see anybody. You're burning. And all you can hear is this. Ah! Was that good enough? Daryl, you've lost your mind. But that's what it's going to be like. That's what he says. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. The worm dies not, man. Hey, creepy crawlies. And you can never get out. No matter how many times you say, oh, God, I'm sorry. You can never get out. You're finished. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I've been to hospitals. I've heard the people screaming in pain and agony. And it will never, you will never die. It will never, ever stop. That's not my words. That's what Jesus said. A place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing, the grinding of teeth because of the pain in the lake of fire. Sometimes I wonder if it could be like being cast into a black hole where there's this the suction and you're traveling just so fast without stopping. You're burning constantly and you can't see. And all you can hear is all the others screaming and it never stops. It never stops. I think I'd rather give my heart to Jesus Christ. Amen. You can gamble. You can gamble. Maybe it's not true. Okay. Roll the dice, man. Vegas always wins. It's up to you. So my encouragement is get your insurance paid up. Give your heart to Jesus Christ tonight. Let him take over your life. You know what? He'll bless you with a great life. He'll bless your marriage. He'll bless your family. He'll bless your business. But it's always up to us. Who has my heart? Me or him? My creator or me? Who's got my heart? I pray tonight it's Jesus. Let's pray.